God knows I'm telling the truth. This is the highlight of my year. And I get to be in some pretty impressive shindigs every now and then. But I'd rather be here than anywhere that I know. To be with Jack and Sharon and to listen to this man sing and this choir and the orchestra. Hear Martha sing and Brother Bill preach. You know he can preach as good straight-legged as he did crooked. He and Martha have had more surgeries than anybody I know. Fact is, that's why our medical insurance is so high. They've caused it. Somebody said to me the other day, said, isn't it pitiful how many surgeries Bill and Martha have gone through? And don't you feel sorry for Brother Bill? I'm not being funny. Listen to me. I said, no, I don't feel sorry for him. They said, what do you mean? Now, y'all listen carefully. Never feel sorry, regardless of what happens, for a consecrated, committed Christian, because everything that happens is under the control of the hand of God. And when you feel sorry for them, you're insinuating God's not doing a good job of running their life. We never know the reason why things happen to us. But what difference does it make? My soul, if he's sovereign, and he is, and if you're committed to him, all you can do is rejoice. If you're really committed, you can try to complain, and you can't pull it off. Well, that'll register with you in a minute. You can't pull it off. And so don't do anything but rejoice for Brother Bill and Miss Martha. And I'd come to this conference, and I mean this from the depth of my heart, if for no other reason, to hear our pastor pray. I'll tell you what he did at the start of this conference this morning was one of the greatest things I've ever experienced. And the way I know that God sure enough is getting a hold of my gizzard is not when I'm crying and shouting, but when my spirit is captured and I'm amazed at the reality of redemption. That's when I know that God is really at work. Well, you reckon we need this conference? I sense a spirit of lethargy in this place. And I think that it's depictive and it needs to be dealt with. And I don't mean corporately, I mean individually. And I mean selectively. And every one of us are responsible to make ourselves available to God and to get honest with where we really are with God. Vance Havner said the world has come to be so churchy and the church has come to be so worldly that you can't tell the difference. Well, that's true. Did you read the paper this morning? Did you read the big story about the NASCAR racing now, the stock car racing that preachers are doing? They've got programmed big shindig where pastors are racing, imitating NASCAR. Why? Why do they want to do that? Now, I've got a lot of friends who say to me, you know, Papa Sam, you could go on the senior tour and play golf. Well, that's not true. But if it is true, why would I want to? I asked my wife one time, would you like to be eagle with me? And she said, why do I want to take a step down? Why would I want to go get involved in something else? Why is it that people who know Jesus Christ are always looking and grabbing, always curious about what is offered out there, being caught up in the latest fad, being connected to the latest ideology that the world has to offer? Now, let me tell you something. That will produce like behavior of the world. Did you read in the paper this morning the big article about how that Sunday has been amalgamized by the world and the church now has inculcated Sunday into the other activities of the weekly endeavors, and Sunday is no longer any different from any other day, and it referred back to our history of 100 years ago up to 50 years ago of the radical change that began in the 1880s and now then has accomplished its intent. Now, the reason I'm laughing is there's one other thing I read in the paper that indicates how badly America needs revival. You won't believe what I'm thinking, tell you. Did you by any chance read in the paper this morning about the man who, in an argument with his wife, are you ready, hit her with an alligator? I'm not kidding you, a 3-foot alligator hit it. It's in your paper. I just wonder which end he hit that sucker with. That's the thing I'm trying to figure out. But we are in desperate need for a return to a biblical understanding of what it means to be saved and a biblical understanding of commitment. Fact is, that's really not a good term. I'm probably going to use this in another sermon, but Jim Lee, a lawyer in Oklahoma City, is a good friend of mine, and we were talking on the phone a couple of weeks ago, and he said, Sam, one of the problems you preachers have created is talking about commitment, commitment, commitment. He said, commitment can die, but surrender can't. He said, we need to be talking about surrender, because you have to be AWOL then. You can be committed and be living in compromise and never even know it. And with that thought, I want you to open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. No, I am not going to preach my sermon on forsaken church. There are other things in Hebrews 10 other than that one on forsaken church. This morning I want to talk about our recompense of reward. Now the word recompense literally means to make right, to balance out, to justify. And do you know what our recompense is? Our reward. And do you know what the reward is? God's well done upon your life. And if you don't keep in mind the recompensation of God as a reward to your diligence and dedication, you are going to wane and you are going to come to be a Sunday morning child of God without real Christ-like control in your life. Now, there's a lot said here. I don't know that I can get it all out, but I hope my thinking is correct, and I want to share with you our recompense of reward. Beginning in verse 35, if you are ready for the scripture, say amen. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. Now, this word cast is a deliberate act of the will. It is something you do intentionally. But now, how do you do it? You do it through careless indifference. Oh, dear Christian friend, don't you dare under-evaluate the recompense of reward. Don't you ever let yourself come to the place that you no longer think about how wonderful it is to be saved, like Brother Bill talked about this morning. Don't allow yourself to get to the place that you don't review on occasion the legacy that's yours as a Christian. Oh, I'm simply saying count your blessing. Don't ever get to the place that you don't count your blessing. Don't under-evaluate our recompense of reward. Cast not away. Don't do away with it. Don't get rid of it. That's not a violent term. That's not a term where it says, well, I'm just mad at God and I'm mad at the church and I'm not going to have anything to do with that. That's not what is intended in the Greek there when it says cast not away. It has nothing to do with violent reactionarianism, but it has everything to do with indifference. Has everything to do with carelessness. And what the writer is saying is this. It is so easy for you to get your mind off your recompense of reward that you just do away with your understanding of the commitment you have to God in the Lord. All right, now listen to this. Cast not away therefore your confidence. You know, confidence is the key. Now listen carefully. Will you agree with me that faith is not believing God, but it's a way of life? Hey, you didn't get that. Would you agree with me that faith is not a matter of believing God, but it's a way of life? See, faith is knowing what God said about anything or everything and complying with it. And you are not a man or a person of faith when you know the Word of God says to do something or not do something and you don't comply with it. Real faith is a way of life. And do you know what the key to faith is? Confidence. Believing that what God said is reliable. Believing that what God said is trustworthy. Believing that you ought to do exactly what God said without any argumentation or qualification. Just get in there and do what God Almighty said. You know what George W. Bush said about President Reagan? He said, the strength of his conviction and commitment to his conviction was his confidence in his conviction. Now, how much confidence you have in God's evaluation? When you read that God says, don't do this, you say, uh-oh, I ain't going to do that no more. When you read where God says, do this, you say, oh, my, from now on, that's the way I'm going to do it. No, not many of God's people, including the speaker, are obsessed with the idea of just absolute obedience without equivocation. Just doing what God says because, and for no other reason, than because God said it. Now, look at verse 36. For you have need of patience. Now that word patience literally means endurance, but in the biblical sense you can't separate the two. You have need of endurance that after, boy, after is always involved in the admonitions of God. Have you ever noticed that? After that you have done the will of God. Done the will of God. Folks, you don't seek to know the will of God, you seek to do it. After that you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Now, what promise is he talking about? Well, verse 37 starts with a conjunction, for, purpose clause, conjunctive in nature. He's going to explain to you what the promise is. For yet a little while. Just hang on. Just a little while. And he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now, because of that, here's where we are. Here's the situation. That's what now means. Here's how we ought to think. Here's what ought to control our lives. The just shall live by faith, and if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But, hallelujah, here is the personal application. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition or condemnation. But we are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now that does not mean that our believing is that which saves the souls. What that literally means is that because the soul is saved, we are of those who believe. Now did you get it? That is not a reference to the saving of the soul. It is a reference to the belief that emerges from an individual whose soul is saved. So now, what do we want to consider in regard to our recompense of reward? The very first thing is to understand that it's all a choice. Hello. Now, folks, everything is a choice. You can choose to believe God or not to believe God. But if you decide to believe God, that is a choice. Well, let me tell you something you may not have thought of. Has it ever occurred to you that doubt is also a choice? You're not forced to conclude anything about God or about life. You have the prerogative of choosing. And you today have the God-given ability to choose to believe Him and to believe the Bible and therefore to believe and behave. Or you can choose to believe parts of the Bible, and by doing so you have chosen to allow doubt to be a part of your existence. Now think about that if you never have thought about it. When our choice, listen now, when our choice or choices contradict the promises in the Word of God, we've cast away our confidence. And most of the time, God's people cast away their confidence, not through a belligerent anger, but through a careless indifference. And that's why Bill explained to us carefully of why lukewarmness is such a threat It's not hard to shake up a hot one. It's not hard to shake up a cold one. But boy, you get somebody lukewarm and they've got that who me attitude, and there are very few prophets on the face of this earth that can take the word of God and stir their soul to the point that they are humbled under the mighty hand of God and will therefore humble themselves. Cast not away your confidence. Now, you will notice that the scripture says, you have need. Do you see that? For you have need. Do you see that? I'm talking to you. Verse 36. You have need. You believe that? How sensitive are you? When you get hungry, don't you go where the food is? When you get thirsty, don't you go where the fountain is? When you get lonely, don't you go where the love is? Do you understand and do you recognize your spiritual need? Let me tell you something, folks. The most committed Christian I've ever known in my life is that individual who is most aware of his own spiritual dereliction. I want you to know, when you get to the place that you feel pretty good, well, you know, I'm walking with God. I'm reading my Bible and praying and going to church, and I'm serving in the choir, and I'm a deacon, I'm an elder, and I'm a Sunday school teacher, and I'm really walking with God. Man, I'm up on my tithes, and I pray every day. When you get to the place that those are the thoughts in the evaluation of your life, then you have made a critical choice that is going to be responsible for you casting away your confidence. You see, listen carefully, your concept of confidence is not to produce a performance, but it is to produce an emulation of the Son of God. How like Jesus are you? How much like Jesus are you? Now, he said, you have need. You have need. And I believe it would be wise for us to assume that the need that the Holy Spirit spoke to this bunch of converted Jews would be exactly the need that the Holy Spirit would speak to Morningside Baptist Church this morning. What do we have need of? Well, first of all, we have need desperately in regard to the priority of patience. And then we have the need of the wisdom of the will of God. And then, hallelujah, we have need regarding the promise of the promise. Let me talk to you about that a little while. We have need in regard to the priority of patience. And as I told you a while ago, that word literally means endurance. He that endures unto the end shall be saved. Now, does that mean if somebody doesn't endure to the end, they're not going to be saved? No. Any biblical scholar, one of which I am not, but I know those that are, and every biblical scholar I know will tell you that that scripture literally translated means that those who are the saved, these are they who are in the process of enduring unto the end. That's exactly what the Word of God says. Let me ask you a question. What if God calibrated his patience or his endurance to you on the basis of your endurance with him? What would you do if God did that? Now, folks, we are in need of endurance or of patience. No panic. Oh, hallelujah. Listen, somebody that has not cast away their confidence is not guilty of panic. We don't get in situations. Listen, did you know circumstances are supposed to change? Did you know that? I know many, many Christian people who are just working themselves in the ground, trying to get all their problems resolved, trying to get every fire put out, and trying to get everything where they can go, oh, whew, now I can lean back, put my feet up, and enjoy life. Ain't gonna happen. God is in the process of changing your circumstances. You know why? Because he is getting you ready to be a part of that glorious choir that's going to honor and glorify him and sing praises unto him. And I'm going to tell you, there's not going to be any panic in heaven. And so therefore, there ought not be any panic in your life. It ought not matter how many difficulties come your way. It ought not matter how hard it is to pull your load. It ought not matter how difficult it is to do right. There ought not ever be a time in your life you panic because of the circumstances in your life. Also, if you are going to prioritize patience. Oh, you have got to understand, and folks, now I'm going to have a hard time explaining my thinking here. So now help me. You think good, and I'll be able to talk good. Listen. No acceleration of spiritual disciplines. Now let me explainify that. How many are the people that I have known who, when they get in trouble or discover that they've got a problem, they read their Bible more, they pray more, they go to church more, they forgive more, they give more than they've ever done up to that point? If you are walking in the confidence of your conviction, and if you have not thrown them away, and if God is in the process of changing our circumstances, when in the event of tomorrow you discover a circumstance that would make anybody else panic, you don't have to increase your disciplines. You don't have to pray anymore. You don't have to read your Bible. Hallelujah, I done preached myself happy. I mean, you don't have to do any more than you've always been doing, because sufficient unto the day is the problem and the grace thereof. It's just normalcy for a child of God. No acceleration. Now, I think most of you have heard. If you haven't, you need to hear it. And the only reason I'm using this as an illustration is to get this out of the way and nobody else think about it or talk about it. I have a tumor on my thyroid. And they have determined that it is adenocarcinoma. I do have cancer, tumor, on my thyroid, and it's sitting on the nerve. It goes to my vocal cord. September, they're going to decide whether to take it all out or zap it or do something to it. The only thing I'm concerned about is that that doctor said, now we got to be real careful if we decide to take out your thyroid, because if I touch that nerve to your vocal cords, you could have your vocal cords paralyzed for the rest of your life. That did not rattle me. And I'm using that illustration not to pat myself on the back, but to try the best I know how to encourage you. Listen, if when I discovered I had a cancerous tumor, if I increased, if I accelerated my spiritual life, my spiritual life was going at too slow of a pace before I heard that. Now, I hope you'll understand what I'm telling you. You have need of patience. No panic, no acceleration, and no complaining. Don't you get tired of complainers? Don't you get tired of hearing people who can't find anything but the negative, who can't see anything but that which is bad, who does not know how to enjoy joy? Do y'all know people like that? God's Word said you have need. You have need of patience or endurance. And the reason you have that need is because you've cast away your confidence. But He's also said that you have the need of the wisdom of His will. Now, folks, He said after. Now, pay attention. After you do the will of God. Now, did you know that that flies in the face of the philosophy of most church people I know? Most church people I know pray not to do the will of God, but to know it. And most people don't know. The reason they want to know the will of God is so they can consider it. Not do it. And if you'll quit worrying about what is the will of God and put your hand firmly to the plow today and don't look back and keep your eyes upon the Lord, who is the Lord of your life, and give the very best you have with what you have, I want you to know you can't help but walk in the will of God. And you never get more wise than to respond to the situations that develop according to the providential sovereignty of God. You can't get more wise than to do the will of God. I'll promise you, you cannot separate God's will from God's way. You can't separate the two. Well, I guess that's just the will of God for my life. Why do you say it as if it's bad? Why do you have irresolution in your comments? Why does your facial expression and your demeanor and your deportment fluctuate because of the circumstances of your life? Why is it you can't be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord? Do you not see it is because you have cast away your confidence? And that's probably because of careless indifference. You know and do and walk and in the will of God, folks, and His will is revealed in scriptural principles. Did you hear that? I want to know the will of God. Well, quit praying and go to reading your Bible. Well, I'm trying to find the will of God. Read your Bible. Well, I want to know what God says. Read your Bible. Well, I feel like I need counseling. Read your Bible. We can't overemphasize the Bible because the Bible has the answer to every question posed by any Christian anywhere at any time. And the things that are in the Bible, if you will live by them, God has made a promise to you that is immutable. And you are under the great, tremendous shield of the protective promise of Almighty God if you'll just do what God says to do. I pastored a church in Oklahoma City for 7.5 years. I preached there last Sunday morning for the first time in 8 years. Over those last few days, I have found out family after family after family who not only have gone, but have not gone to another church. They've just gone. One family that was unbelievably faithful when I was their pastor don't go anywhere anymore. And do you know what the man, the head of that family, said to one of the other men, Gary Parks, one of the finest men at Graceway Baptist Church? You know what he said to him just 2 weeks ago without flinching, without batting an eye? And he said it with arrogant pride. He said, well, you know what, bud? Since we quit going to church and reading our Bible and praying together, we have a better family life, and we get along better than we ever have in any days gone by. We'll never be back in church. One of two things. They're lost and on their way to hell, or they're getting ready for the beating of their life from God Almighty. Now, folks, don't cast away your confidence, because that's your recompense of reward. And that recompense of reward, when you recognize your need of patience, you will then come to recognize your need to do the will of God. Go to work for the glory of God, and that will enable you to embrace the promise of the promise. I'm not trying to be cute with words there. You know what the promise is? Jesus is coming. And that's your promise. He made the promise, but it's your promise. And don't be an individual who's tied a knot in the end of the rope and just hanging on. Don't be like those people who say, well, I've got it so bad now and it's so rough now, but I just can't wait. I'm just waiting for Jesus to come back. Well, the only problem is that the Word of God says, occupy until He comes. It's not enough for you to just sit by, licking your wounds, moaning and groaning, waiting for the imminency of the Son of God. Did you hear what was written in the Scripture? For yet a little while. Now, folks, we are caught up in the transposition of time. Now, pay attention. I get the feeling you're not listening anymore. We are caught up in the transposition of time. Days turn into weeks and weeks into months and months into years. After a while. And God never does define the longevity of that wildness. But after a while, and He knows when that is. Fact is, nobody knows but Him. I've got a sermon I called, If the Son Doesn't Know, because the Word of God says that not even the Son of God knows when Jesus is going to come. He doesn't even know. That's what the Bible says. But after a little while, he that shall come will come and will not tarry. I don't want to be unkind. And I don't have anybody in particular in mind. But all of my life I have heard, and I still hear it on occasion. If the Lord tarries His coming, well, He's not going to do that. Well, why don't people take all of the Bible? See, that's what I'm trying to get across to you, is that you have got to be cognizant to the point of personal awareness of everything that the Bible says. And the Bible plainly says right there, he will not tarry. Let me tell you something, folks. God is not waiting for conditions to be right. God is waiting for his divine appointment for Jesus to come again. And that's your promise. He's going to come one of these days. The dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now that kind of a conviction will produce a lifestyle. And that ought to be the ultimate incentive of every child of God. Now that's really what I've been trying to get to. Is the ultimate incentive of every child of God. Don't cast away your confidence. It has a great recompense of reward. And as you patiently endure doing the will of God, one of these days, our Lord is going to split the sky, come back for each and every one of us, and what a glorious day that will be. Amen? Amen. All right, Pastor.